the Armstrong Missions offering this this month here. It's always good to hear and see how it is used. And so 100% of our missions offerings for this month, if you give above and beyond, if you designate that, will go to things like this. And so it's always good to see how churches are ministering, not to just the soul, the spirit, but also to the body. And it meets those needs. And sometimes you have to meet the need before you can share the gospel with people. And so wonderful, wonderful testimony that we get to be able to see and be a part of as we give towards this missions effort. Well, there's a story about the Lone Ranger. How many of you watched the Lone Ranger a long time ago? And he and his sidekick, Tonto, they are crossing the plains. And all of a sudden, a group of Native Americans attacked from the south. And Tonto says, well, what do we do now, Kemosabe? And he says, well, we should go to the north. And so off to the north ridge they run. And the Native Americans run shortly into another group of Native Americans positioned on the northern ridge who are prepared to attack them. So Tonto says, Kemosabe, what do we do now? And the Lone Ranger says, well, we should go west. And so they hit the western ridge, only to find another group there too. And so he says, well, what should we do now, Kemosabe? And the Lone Ranger says, well, we should go east. That's all that's left. And so the problem was that another group of Native Americans were then positioned to attack them from the east. They were surrounded from all sides. And they were slowly closing in on them. And so then the Lone Ranger looked at Tonto and asked, well, what should we do now, Tonto? These are your people. And Tonto replied, says, what do you mean we, Kemosabe? Sometimes it's easy to leave when the going gets tough. Whether that's marriage troubles, or whether that's parenting trials, or friends who are suffering, and to kind of maybe just walk away, or maybe it's church conflicts, or maybe it's work challenges. We are tempted when things are hard, things are difficult, there's challenges that arise, it seems at every corner, we're tempted to walk away. When the stressors of life come, that is the very moment that we need that support system. That's the very moment that we need people not to walk out, but to walk in, to stand by us. And sometimes those who are closest to you will cause you the most hurt, will cause you the most confusion, frustration, and disappointment, because instead of standing beside you, they have walked away. Today, I want to talk about how in the gospel, Christ, he supports us in the middle of those big stressors. How in the gospel, he ministers to our very needs in our life. And so I want to invite you to turn your Bible to John chapter 19. We've been in a series going through a variety of the gospel passages of looking at the seven last sayings or the seven last words of Jesus as he is on the cross. So far, we've looked at the word of forgiveness, where Jesus said, Father, forgive them. And he spoke those words from the cross. At the very moment of his pains and suffering on the cross, he tells people that he's offering forgiveness and he's praying to God for their forgiveness. We looked at previously last week where he spoke to the criminals who were being crucified, one to his left and one to his right, and how one cursed Jesus and mocked him, and the other said, no, you should not curse him. He is suffering not for anything he's done wrong. He's innocent. And he asked Jesus to remember him when Jesus enters into his kingdom. And Jesus gave him that wonderful, wonderful statement and promise. It says, today you will be with me in paradise, a word of salvation. Today we want to talk about this word of family, this word of relationship that God extends to us from the cross. And so I want to invite you to turn to John 19. We're going to look at verses 17 through 27. Specifically, we're looking at verses 26 and 27. The end of 16 says, they took Jesus. So they took Jesus. Verse 17 picks up. And he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place they called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross, and it read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, as it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. And so the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather that this man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but let us cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. This morning, we're talking about how the gospel speaks to us in the middle of our life's hardships. And in that, the first one is this, that the cross of Christ, the gospel, it displays the love of God for you personally. The cross of Christ, the gospel, displays the love of God for individuals, for you personally. You see, as we've been building on this series of going to the cross, we recognize who is on the cross, but we also need to know who is near the cross. Who is near the cross? In addition to Jesus, it's reported that there's other observers. We've talked about the Roman soldiers, how they are near the cross. We've looked at the fact that there are criminals who are near the cross, near Jesus. We've looked at the fact today in John 19, we see some other observers, and these stand out some significance to us today. One, we have Jesus' mother, Mary, who is near the cross. John notes there's four ladies. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's an unnamed sister of Jesus' mother, and her name from other gospels we note is Salome. She's the mother of James and John. There's also Mary, who's the wife of Clopas, and then Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, Mary the wife of Clopas, again, we don't know a lot about her. She might be the wife of an individual who, together, a husband and wife team in Luke 24, after the resurrection, who see Jesus and mistake him for the gardener, and have a conversation with them, and later their eyes are open to seeing that, oh, this was Jesus. She might be that Mary, the wife of Clopas. And then we have Mary Magdalene. And in Luke's Gospels, we know that Mary Magdalene was a woman who was possessed by multiple demons and just had a rough life, and Jesus healed her. And so she has endeared herself to the Lord Jesus. The Gospels list these individuals surrounding the cross, and we find an interesting contrast of responses of those who are near the cross, specifically of these ladies. But here's one thing that they all have in common. Jesus died for every single one of these people who were near the cross. He died for each person. His love was available for each person. In fact, if there were only one person, he would have died for that one individual. And that is the power of the gospel. The cross shows us that even though God did not need us, he wanted us. He chose to die so that God could spend eternity with these individuals and even with us as well. You see, God's love, it's available to all those who would put their faith and trust in Jesus. But it's only applied to those who only do that. It's available, but unfortunately, it's not always applied. And so when you are tempted in the middle of life's hardships and you're tempted to kind of maybe think that God doesn't care for you, I want to encourage you to reflect back on the cross, reflect back on the outstretched arms of Jesus Christ, reflect on the fact that God loves these individuals so much that he was willing to die for them. And his love, it doesn't fluctuate depending upon kind of failures or mistakes or anything like that. Think about if Jesus was willing to go all the way through all the experience of the cross, his love is steadfast for you. Sociologists talk about how we perceive ourselves. It's kind of, they kind of have this theory of this, it's called the looking glass self, where a person's self, the way that they view themselves, it's kind of cultivated by those that they spend their most time with, or they have conversations with and interact with. So in other words, I perceive myself based on how I believe that my wife sees me, how I believe that my children see me, how I believe that teachers and coaches and instructors and people I work with and friends, the people that we go to church with, that's how you perceive yourself, this looking glass self. If that theory is true from sociologists, which many believe it is, then here's a few applications of that. One, our words that we speak to each other become very important. Two, those whom we surround ourselves with is very important for ourselves. And then third, let me phrase this in a question. Is how would your life be different if you believed the Bible's words and received God's whispers of his lavish love for you? If you could see yourself through the eyes and the heart of God, how would your life be different? You see, when you look at the cross, you know what held Jesus there? It was not the nails, it was love. Love for you, his love for you. And so, therefore, I want to just recite some verses of God's love that you might, it might just encourage your heart and strengthen you in your journey. The psalmist says in Psalm 36, verse 7, how precious or priceless is your steadfast love, O God. We take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 86, 5 says, you, O Lord, are forgiven and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. John 3:16 says, for God so loved, and right there you could insert your name, God so loved you, the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or Romans 5:8, when it says, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or Galatians 2:20, where it says, that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Or in Ephesians 2:4-5, where it says, God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. One more, 1 John 3:4, it says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, the New Testament writers are constantly returning to the cross. When they reflect back on God's love and how he cares for us, they go back to the cross. And for you and I, that's all that we have, right? We are to cling to the cross. We're constantly to return there to remind ourselves of God's love for us. His love is very personal for each one of us, right? And specifically here, we see the personal love of God for us, but specifically we see these individuals. Number one, we see the personal love of Jesus when he's taking care of who? His mother. His mother. And think back throughout their life together between Jesus and Mary, there's that special bond. You could note in the scriptures the bond that occurred even in pregnancy, where it says that Jesus leapt in her womb, and how the recollections of Mary would have of just carrying the Son of God, and just the feelings of emotional attachment, and thinking of all these promises that the angel spoke to her as she's carrying this child. Or you could think back to when Jesus was born, of these praise songs that she spoke about Jesus. And she kind of began to wax poetically about who this child would be in Luke chapter 1. Or later when he was born, that they took him to the temple and there's older men named Simeon spoke these prophetic announcements about her son. And so he might recall that over and over. Or how later in his childhood, as her son was maturing and growing in wisdom, he would be teaching in the temple. And he said, "Didn't you know I have to be about my father's business?" And Joseph and Mary are just amazed and wonder at the growth and maturity of their child together. Or later, Mary is at a wedding feast with Jesus, and she believes now's time. Okay, you've lived a while now, Jesus. It's time to start your public ministry, and I'm going to help you. And she says, "Jesus, you know, fix this wine. They've run out of wine. Do something about it," right? And certainly he does. And that inaugurates his public ministry. An ongoing involvement in his life. She's there. She's there by his side all throughout his time. And she's here by his side at the crucifixion, at his death. She'll also be present at the empty tomb. And Mary, she knows that she needs a Savior as well. She understands a bit about what Jesus is doing, but she still needs Jesus to show love to her and compassion to her. Why does Jesus wait until this moment to do this? Why does Jesus wait to hand off Mary to show care to her? Why couldn't he have done it and said, "You know, Mom, I'm about to face these sort of things in the coming days, and to take care of you, I've organized these instructions. I've organized these people to kind of take care of you." And why does he even go to John earlier and say, "John, this is going to happen, and you need to know, and this is what I want you to do, and take care of Mary"? It would assume that Joseph is died at this moment. He's not present anywhere in the adulthood of Jesus' life. But Jesus is making arrangements. So why does he do it on the cross and not had done it earlier? Well, here's the thing, at least that I kind of take away. You see, it's not significant that Jesus does this. We know that Jesus is doing this sort of thing, caring for individuals all the time in the Gospels. But I think what is significant is that when he's doing it. And so I think what he wants to show us, what he wants to show Mary, what he wants to show us as well, is that the gospel, in the gospel, God, he not only is caring and dealing with our sin, but he cares and deals with our struggles. Like he sees Mary and he says, "You know what? The gospel, in the gospel, he's caring for Mary right in her deepest hardship at this very moment," right? He's dealing with her sin by dying on the cross, but he also wants to deal, as he sees his weeping mother, he wants to deal with her struggles. And that's good news for you and I, is that the cross isn't just this spiritual kind of abstract thing. Okay, Jesus died for my sin, and yeah, I'm going to go and live my life and do my thing the rest of the week, the rest of my life. In the gospel, God cares for your struggles too. And so we need to respond to the truth of God's care for our sin, for our struggles, in a most immediate way of praying. We're to pray about significant things. We're to pray about small things. All throughout our life, the scriptures are calling us to pray without ceasing, to lift up, to not be anxious about anything, but to in everything we're to pray, to give thanks in all things, and to pray without ceasing. Over and over, we're encouraged to pray about our struggles. We're to pray when we're blessed. We're to pray when we're stressed. We're to pray when we're joyful. We're to pray when we're fearful. We're to pray when we're furious and to pray when we're grateful. In all things, we're to pray to God. So that's an immediate application of Jesus caring for our struggles, is to cast them onto the Lord's hands. Put them onto the Lord's shoulders. Jesus invites us to do that. We see that in the way that he cares for his mother. And might I also, before we kind of look at this, say that what a wonderful thing it is that Mary is standing at the cross. You know, that is a beautiful picture of a godly mother who is standing by her child. You know, in circumstances that are harming to our children, the role of a parent is kind of interesting. Sometimes we try to interact and rescue them from those harmful circumstances. And other times we sit back. But regardless, we are, as parents, we are emotionally engaged. And that's what we see here in Mary. She is emotionally observing the hardship of her child, of her son. But yet she's not, she's kind of de-emphasized in the sense that there's no words spoken by Mary. There's no actions being done by Mary. She's passive in all of this. And yet she's there. She's standing there. And so that's an encouragement to you as parents who are going through maybe difficulties with your children. And whether they're young or whether they're raised and grown, you see the picture of Mary. She's standing, engaged, and she's there. She has a heart for her child. And so may that be true of you. To believe a better and a brighter future for your child, no matter what he's going through. You see, she's standing near the cross, but what will she do 3 days later? She will go to that empty tomb because she has this hint of the promises of what Jesus told her before, that there's still going to be good that comes out of this hardship of what he's facing. And so parents, that's what you should do as well. To believe a better and brighter future for your child. To stand there, to pray, and to persevere in the midst of that, believing that God is going to be true to his word. And so we see the cross of Christ, it's and his love for individuals, most specifically for his own mother. But we also see in the midst of this with Mary, the cross of Christ, the gospel, it displays the heart of God for families. For families, not just for individuals, but for families. You see, additionally, Jesus, he's tasking his disciples, John, to care for the downtrodden. Mary is in the middle of this hardship, and so he's tasking John with some things as well. Not just talking to Mary, but he's talking to John. And so John, he is the disciple whom Jesus loved. John is the beloved disciple. John, as he's writing this gospel, he kind of gives himself a nickname. He doesn't kind of insert himself and say, okay, this was John. He gives himself a nickname. You see this in earlier in chapter 13, verse 23. He's called the beloved disciple. We see it here in 19:26, and we see it again in chapter 20 and 21. John is the one that Jesus loved. Isn't that kind of bold to kind of say, I'm the one that Jesus loved, you know? I'm the beloved disciple. Well, think about it. Where's Peter? Where's Philip? They're not present. Where's Andrew? He's abandoned Jesus. Where's Bartholomew and Matthew? They're missing. Where's James the older or James the younger? Nope, they're not there either. Where's Simon the Zealot? Nope, he's absent. There's Thomas and Thaddeus. Nope, we know about Thomas. He doesn't believe. He has some doubts and he's distrusting. And of course, we know about Judas. But John, he's loyal. John, he's trustworthy. And so in the moments of the cross, the cross has a way of kind of thinning the crowd, does it not? The cross of suffering, of dying to self, it has a way of showing who is truly loyal to Jesus. Earlier in the Gospels, we see in the passages and pages of the Scriptures where there's crowds and crowds of people surrounding Jesus. I mean, Jesus sometimes just can't, there's so much pressure of all the people in the crowds, he kind of says, let me get on a boat to get away from the crowds, right? Or he wakes up in the middle of the night just so he can just pray and have a few moments of sanity and pray and spend time with his Father in heaven. Even when he entered into the city of Jerusalem just a few days ago, the mobs of people were shouting his praises. But now that he's at the cross, the crowds have thinned. There's only a few around him. And here we have, I think this is why John calls himself the beloved disciple. And here we have this conversation where Jesus is gasping for breath. He's probably been on the cross for at least an hour, if not a couple hours at this moment. He's suffering all the torture and recalling everything that they've just done to him. and he gasps some air in order to make a statement to his mother and to this beloved disciple. Woman, behold your son. And to the disciple, behold your mother. Jesus is placing Mary in the hands of a trusted friend. Apparently, again, Joseph has died, and so Mary is a widow. She's her hopes for being taken care of are slim, and Jesus has chosen John to indicate the idea, the importance of a spiritual family, that will take care of the needs of each other. I do not believe that the idea is that Mary now becomes the mother of the church. She's the church mother, and we should elevate her above anybody else, or that we should even dare even pray to Mary. I do not believe that this passage is speaking to that end. I believe that would be reading into the text. We want to read out of the text, right? The meaning. I believe that we should not relate to Mary as our mother in that sense. But in fact, what we see here is that Mary is entering into the home and the care of John. Mary, again, is de-emphasized. She is without recorded or spoken word or actions or anything. She is the one who is passive, and John is the one who is caring for her. And so we have this third word, if you will, that comes from the cross, this one of family, this word of relationship. And so the cross, it results in certainly forgiveness, but it also results in family for us. And no one is born into the family of God. You must have personal faith in Christ. And when you do so, God adopts you as part of his forever family. And so the cross, it has two beams, does it not? One that is vertical and then the other that is horizontal. As a reminder of the relationships that we have in the gospel. And God has designed life to work that way, that we're to follow Jesus for ourselves. But you can't follow Jesus by yourself. We need each other. Our spiritual success will only be as strong as our support system. The church is imperative to our purpose in life. And so certainly in church life, just like biological families, church families can bump you and bruise you. It can cause you disappointments and maybe even sometimes hurt. But church families can also bolster you, can strengthen you. And so might I give just a pastoral word of encouragement for us today? Is that, you know, when church conflict happens, that we're to communicate in love to one another. In fact, we're to go one-on-one to each other and speak face-to-face to each other. And when we do that, when we don't do that, when we leave without having conversations with each other, when we don't address conflict the way that the Bible tells us to do, then that says something more about us as an individual than it does the church. The Bible calls us to have reconciled relationships. We're not to have unsettled relationships with each other. Because an unsettled relationship ultimately ends up into a unsettled soul. The scripture Jesus speaks about in Matthew 5, that if you have an unsettled relationship with a brother or sister in Christ, don't even worship me. Leave your gift at the altar and go and get reconciled first, and then come and bring your worship to me. Other places in the prophets, he says that our worship is like just noise. It's a stench in the nostrils of God, because our relationships and the horizontal actions of our lives are not right. And so the gospel has a vertical beam, but it also has a horizontal beam. And so we need to have both of those right. And so amen, Severna Park Baptist Church, for being a family. That's what we are about. Amen to our church who cares for a woman, Sherry Sellers, as we did last week, as we sent her off recognizing many years of faithful love to our dear sister. I remember back when her mother passed, we had a carload of men who went to her funeral a couple hours away, right? What kind of church does that? What kind of men does that? Takes time out of their job, off of work, to go and to support their sister in Christ, right? Well, that's what men of God do. Amen to the care and continued communication to the Prohl family. Not many of you know the Prohl family, except the fact that in our community, a family lost a son due to suicide just recently. Well, their family is part of American Heritage Girls and Trail Life Boys. And so amen to those of you who are in that ministry and outreach to support and send cards and letters to that family. Amen to the care for the Velps as they lost both sides of fathers, and to the cares, the calls, the meals that have been made to them, and the ministry of just showing up and being a part of their life. And the same goes for the Benning family. Amen for all the cares and prayers that have been reached out to them. Or to the Chambliss family for in the recent surgery of Miss Becky, and the prayers and the meals that have been made for them. Again, to the Bible groups that in our Bible groups, there's just such rich relationships that take place in the two gather groups. That's what being a part of a church family is all about. And so amen to a church family who is imperfect. We have faults, and I could spend a lot of time talking about them, right? But we're to press on in the grace of God and the growth in His kingdom. And that's what the gospel gives to us. It gives us forgiveness, and He cares for us in such a way that He shows love to us by dying on the cross for us. And He sees you as an individual, just like He saw Mary. Just like you saw Mary. Might I also, as I go back just to think about that, something I want to say. If you're a single parent, God, Jesus, He sees you. He sees you, right? He loves you. He extends love to you. He cares for not just your sin, but also your struggles. But He also gives you a family in the midst of that. And that is the power of the church. So Jesus, He did not suffer crucifixion so His followers could just become an audience to sit in straight lines and to look forward at some guy talking for 30 minutes or so. The death of Christ occurred that we might be an army, not just an audience, but an army of grace, an army of hope in a world of pain and loneliness and death. See, that's the world that we live in. And so we're to be an army of gospel hope. Hope dealers, if you will. Dealers of hope who are extending grace to the world around us. That's what we're called to do. And you know how we do that best? Is when we, as the church, we work together in unity with each other. I want to invite you to kind of hold your place in John 19 and turn maybe back a few pages into Luke 24. Luke 24. As you go back to Luke 24, you kind of see a little bit of the togetherness of what happens when we are communicating together about how we see more of Jesus. Luke 24, this is after the resurrection. I'm going to pick up with verse 28. It says, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at the table, he took the bread, he blessed it and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight, and they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? While he opened up to us the scriptures, and they rose that same hour, and they returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11, those who were with them, gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And then they told what had happened on the road, and how he is known to them in the breaking of bread. On and on and on, as you read the rest of this, and read the context of the Gospels, we see these bumbling disciples, they don't have it all put together. They don't have all the understanding. But as they communicate with each other, and the more they talk about the grace of God, and the more they talk about and testify to the power of God, especially to the power of the resurrection, the more that their eyes are open, the scripture says. They learn. There's spiritual growth that happens. And church family, the more that we are able to testify and talk about what God is doing in our hearts burn within us, right? When we talk about what God is doing. And our eyes are not only open, but then we then begin to see this mission that God has for us to go and tell the world, right? We see that at the end of Luke 24, verse 48, "You are now witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." The very next volume in Luke 24 would be Acts 1, where Jesus commissions them, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth," right? And so the Spirit becomes alive in this church family amongst the disciples, and then he goes and he sends them out. And that's what we are as a church. We are a people who are saved by God, and we are a church, we are a people who are sent out to go and tell others of the grace of God. We have a mission to bring others to be part of our family. And so church, we've talked about this last week, that in 2019, there's a challenge on the table. There's a challenge on the table that there might be 20 in 19. There might be 20 that we have a goal of 20 people in 2019 come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and by evidence of their inward faith, express that in an outward visible way through baptism. That's a challenge for us. It's a challenge for me that we take seriously the Great Commission, that we work together. It might not be me solely just reaching one person or Curtis or so-and-so, but through relationships, maybe we work together and share in our faith, that together there might be someone coming to know Christ, right? It might be you working together with your small group for some people of your neighbors or some friends that you know in your together group. You invite some to be part of your together group. You see, that's what we want to see happen in life of Severna Park Baptist Church, is that people reach people, right? And so we as a church not just have a challenge from our pastor, but we have a challenge from the Lord Jesus, right? Of this Great Commission, go and make disciples. So, 20 and 19, let's see what God might do. That's going to take a little bit of you stepping out of your comfort zone. It's going to take you to be a bit more intentional. Maybe it means that you have to put some of these inviter cards in your purse, or put some of these inviter cards in your car, on your dashboard, right? And say, okay, I'm going to be ready. When the opportunity comes, I'm ready, and I'm going to hand out a card and invite somebody to church. Or some gospel tracts. You're going to have those ready and available, right? And you're ready to give a word when the moment comes, that you're ready to share your testimony with somebody. And so that is what we are called to do as a church body. Ultimately, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross shows not that we are worth it, that he would die for us, not that there's something good in us is the reason why he dies in us, why he died for us. He died for us because we're weak. He died for us because he knew that we needed him to die. It shows not our worth, it shows his worth. And so forgiveness is available to you, that God can forgive your sins, but he also wants to give you a family, a church family that is approachable and that can surround you in your life's hardest moments. Would you pray with me? Father God, again, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that there is forgiveness of sin that is extended to us through our faith in Christ. We also thank you, God, that you do not leave us alone, that you walk with us, that you put people in our life, just like you did with Mary. You put the disciple John, into her life to care for her. And Lord, you put people in our path, Lord, to do the same, to do that for us, and people that we're called to do that for as well. Lord, help us to have the eyes of Jesus to see people around us, and the heart of God to love and offer grace to people. And God, most of all, God, use us as a church community, as a collection of individuals who are called together to display and declare the glory of Christ in this community. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.